child who came to faith through Paul's witness. He was qualified, according to Paul, to handle difficult situations, and you can see why Paul put him in charge of these difficulties in the Corinthian church. The references are there. And also, we'll see from today that he was deployed by Paul to establish and strengthen the church in Crete. And just, again, to refresh our memory, where is Crete? It's right here. And there's Ephesus, where Timothy's hanging out, and then Crete, where Titus will be working. And I've entitled today's message, "The Qualities of a Godly Pastor." And I know after I read this, I take a look in the mirror and I say, wow, man, do I fall short. But this is what we're looking at, the qualities of godly pastor. You know, when you go to a church, you say, well, do they have a good children's program, youth program, whatever, fellowships are there. You know, you look around. But I think you should be asking, and I should be asking, you know, what is this pastor like? What is he like? And look for qualities in that pastor when you make a decision on a church home. Titus 1, beginning with the first three verses, we're told a godly pastor is first and foremost Christ's servant and an apostle. Well, let's unpack that a little bit and see what this says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James Paul is, you know, he's this apostle guy. But this is why he's defined himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And a servant, where we get that Greek word doulos or bondservant, it's a slave. He's a slave for Jesus. And basically he rejects his personal autonomy in embracing the will of another. And see, this is the struggle of faith, not only for Paul, who called himself a slave. We're all slaves to something. We all serve someone. We're either serving ourselves, or we serve other people. We're serving somebody, or we're serving God. We're his servant. We know that, and this is the test of faith, is what God says really the best thing for me. If I do that, if I do his will, is that really the best thing for me? And it comes to conflict with our emotions. Sometimes our thinking is faulty, and we think, no, what God's will for us is not good. And so we don't do that. But as slaves, we do not reject his will, but accept it, embrace it over our own. Apostle, apostolos is the Greek word it comes from. It just means simply a sent one. And the apostles, those first group of apostles, Jesus' disciples, and then later on Paul, called it out of ordinary way by the Lord Jesus' personal encounter. An apostle is a delegate sent forth with a message. And when we look at a pastor seeing themselves as a sent one of God, yeah, I think I have this call of God to come and be your pastor. And yet your church had to interview me, the leadership, and talk to me and pray with me and say, yeah, we think we agree. Yeah, this is God's calling on your life. You have been sent here. But sent here to do what? To be a servant of Christ, to serve him. And that is what every pastor should have, is what we call a personal call that has been objectively agreed to by the leadership of that church to which the pastor goes. Okay, a servant and an apostle of Christ, but for what? Now this is where he unpacks the verse a little bit. For the sake of the faith of God's elect. God's elect. He's chosen. He's elected. Some of the Bible words are predestination. He's predestined people before the beginning of time. Now, don't let that disturb you too much, but God is in control of the world. Yes, we saw his wrath expressed in the paradise. He kicked people out of paradise. And then we saw his wrath expressed on Noah's time when he sent the flood on the earth. And then we saw him in his mercy raise up a nation through an old man and an old woman and raise up a whole nation who rebelled against him. And then he showed his wrath against that nation. And he sent them into captivity. But he kept his promises to Abraham and to Adam.
and he brought the Savior Jesus to earth. And then he let his wrath go on Christ at the cross. It's not just Jewish and Romans who are killing Christ. No, God is killing his son because he's righteous and holy. And if we people can't get our heads around it, we have a deep problem called sin. And that deep problem called sin is, I don't want to submit and be a slave to anybody. I want to be king. That's the problem. And it doesn't cease. It goes on and on and on. But now is the day of salvation. God is not happy to see anyone perish without him. He wants everybody to come to faith. No matter where you're from, and I look around this room and all the nations that are represented and the peoples, the Asians and the not Asians and all the different countries we come from. He's not willing that any of these people perish. And that is, he's not willing that any Syrians perish. And so he may be moving Syrians into refugees into Europe so that they may what? Hear the gospel, that the church in Europe, which has been dead as a doornail, will be revived. And I hear stories of people there who have this vision, who have this burden to accomplish the Great Commission among these refugees, Europeans, who we thought the church was dying. We don't understand God's purposes, but I do know that his coming wrath is coming. So we warn people. We beseech you, be friends with God through faith in Christ. Because there is a second coming. And this coming is coming what? It's a judgment. So, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, this is why I'm this apostle. This is why I am this slave to Christ. Is I want you to know the truth. But look, which accords with godliness. I don't want the truth to just be up here in the head. Yeah, okay. There's a God who created this thing. Man fell. He sinned. He rebelled. He doesn't want God to be king. All right. And all that, you know. And God does all his wrath. And all this. Well, how does that translate to how I live life today? I'm sold out for Christ. I seek his kingdom and his kingdom first. And not James's kingdom and James's kingdom first. And all that might could mean. So that is why he's an apostle. That is why he's a servant of God, for the sake and the faith of God's elect. In hope of eternal life, in hope of eternal life. I got a call yesterday, I got an email, and my cousin's husband died of a heart attack. While he was mowing the lawn on a riding lawnmower, so it wasn't physically straining, but he had a history of diabetes, and I'm sure it affected his heart, and he had a massive heart attack and died, just slumped over while he was mowing the lawn. Fortunately, a neighbor saw and came and was able to turn the lawnmower off and take care of my cousin. But as bad as that news is, I could take heart. Because I knew Cousin Doyle, my cousin's husband, I'll call him Cousin. Cousin Doyle was a believer. There's been a few Christians that have lost their lives in the Syrian war. There'll probably be more that will probably be killed in different crazy ways, as Dave made mention in that violence of an aircraft. Passenger airliner blown to bits. There probably were a little Christian or two on that plane. We do not know if our exit from this planet will be quickly or more prolonged, dying from a long disease of some sort. We don't know. But what we do hold fast to is that the God who created this earth didn't create it so that we could just exist into thin air. Now, existentialism isn't the message of good news. The good news is you can have eternal life through God who so loved the world that he gave his son. And if you'll believe on him, you got it. Yeah. So I pray for Cousin Joyce, Doyle's wife. Yeah, it's going to be hard for her. We do grieve, but not without hope. We have this hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, before you and I stepped foot on the planet, before Adam and Eve. He had this promise among himself at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Is that you and I live in this age, these last days, when the gospel has been clearly put out for us. Abraham didn't understand it. By the way, our kids are studying about Father Abraham today. And what we're trying to do in this new curriculum is see how all of those Bible stories are about what? The living word. How they all point to Jesus. And so, it must be a fun time going on up there. But before Abraham, before Adam and Eve, God had already had this plan of how the gospel would go forth through you and me. Christ comes first. He does the sinless, perfect life. He goes to the cross, makes a sacrifice, raises from the dead, sends Holy Spirit. Now you and I make this message known. It's a great time to be alive. So all these mysteries, particularly the one of how we can have life eternal through faith in Christ Jesus, that's for you and I to tell others, to preach the word. So not only is a godly pastor, first and foremost, a slave to Christ and an apostle, a sent one, but he's also relational. Very simple verse, but a lovely verse. To Titus, my true child, in common faith. Relational. This is my relations. You know? I like to watch gangster movies, I must confess, you know. And these are my relations, you know. This is my cousin Arnie. We take care of each other. You know, like, you know. But you guys are my relations. You know, brothers and sisters. But for Paul, Titus was a very special one. My true child and a common faith. Jesse, you don't know this, but I got to ride to church this morning on the same bus with Kristen and Hannah and Nathan, and we're talking about things, and I mentioned to them about Cousin Doyle dying, you know, and I said, don't be so sad, because, you know, he knew Jesus, and he's in heaven today. These are my little children, you know. I don't have any grandchildren, so I've got to get them somewhere. We're family in this faith. But for Paul, a true child in a common faith, it makes you wonder when you read this statement, did he see Titus actually pray to receive Christ, so to speak? Was he there when Titus said, now I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. I understood that you died on the cross for me, and I'm going to follow you and live for you. I don't know if that happened, but he really loves the person, Titus. Yep, what makes us relations, if you will, what makes us part of the family of God is this whole thing of grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Remember when Christ was on the earth, he said, who are my mother and who are my brothers and sisters? It's those who hear the word of God and do it. And so it's based on a faith that's in Christ, this grace and peace from God, the only grace and peace. It's seen fully in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So yeah, he's relational. So pastors, be relational. Titus 1, 5 through 9 tells us a godly pastor shares leadership with elders. And then you see another word called overseers. And if you look at the Greek, if you like to look behind that, that's presbyterios, from which we get a word called Presbyterianism or Presbyterian Church. And those guys see that their leadership is through a collective group of men. Overseers is episkopos. Occasionally we get episcopal. If you're familiar with the American expression of Anglicanism, we call it Episcopal Church. And that's looking more towards bishopry. But here you'll see these words used interchangeably. But he shares leadership is what I want to look at, is that appoint elders, overseer. You see it in verse 7. Appoint these people. And there's a plurality of elders in every city. Now, is he saying one elder here, one elder there? You might could argue that, but grammatically it doesn't seem to fit. It seems to fit that what I want is plurality of leadership in all these different cities of Crete. Yeah. And that's what I appreciate about DBICC, is that we are not a church that's run by a one-man band. Can I embarrass you just for a minute? For those of you who are regulars, do you know who the elders of the church are? Do you know? I see a couple discussing it. You kind of know? I'm kind of looking for some heads. These down here, they're the head shepherds. Yeah. Well, you're going to get to know them a lot better while I'm on sabbatical. I couldn't take a sabbatical if there wasn't a collective leadership. Now, those of you who go to the annual general meeting every year, you know that you're involved. As a congregation, we elect our elders. Titus is told to go appoint elders in these new churches in these different cities. But we elect our elders annually, and once you become a member of the church, you can nominate as well as vote for the elders. That's kind of how the process works in our local church. By the way, is part of they even give a pastor a contract. I don't think Titus gave these guys contracts, but they gave me a contract that said after the end of 6 years of service, I could have a sabbatical for 3 months. And I thought that was pretty neat. And I thank these elders who said, yeah, that's okay, go ahead. But it's going to mean a real challenge of faith for these elders. Norman, Jesse, and Dave, and Pete. Would you stand up, guys? Come on. David just left. He was the one who led us in prayer this morning. Okay. Thank you. Let me see. So, if you're new people, I want you to see, we're just ordinary men who need God. So these are the elders of this church. So you're supposed to appoint elders. Well, what kind of elders are you supposed to appoint? Above reproach. Guys, you want to stand back up again? Above reproach. It must be above reproach. What does that mean? Man. Some of your versions may use a different word called blameless. Or above reproach, same meaning. It's not perfection. But more so, excuse me, my finger's a little quick. There we go. Oops. Boy, it's really going quickly, isn't it? Okay, there we go. Stop. No disgrace. If you look at me closely and get to know me better, you'll say, well, this is something about James I don't like. I don't think that's too Christ-like. There'll be some things. But by God's grace, may there not be some disgrace we can bring to the church, upon the church, upon the name of Jesus. We'll unpack this in just a minute, what does it mean to be without approach, above, beyond reproach. So it's not perfection, and none of us want to deceive you that we are perfect people, that we've reached a high plane of spirituality. More so, we need you, and if you see weaknesses in us, don't fear to talk to us about them. Above reproach regarding family, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So this above reproach affects the family life. What do we see here? Well, actually, it's this one woman man. You may remember we went through the Timothy. We looked at 1 Timothy 3, and it gives the same qualifications for eldership. It talks about this being a one-woman man. And so you don't have to be married. You can be a single guy. You don't have to be married to be an elder in the church. And then if you're married, you don't have to have kids, but if you do have children, your children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, some may say, well, the children, the Greek word used for that, points to little kids who's still at the house, you know, still under the father's rim. I've got two sons right now who live in California. They're adults, 33 and 26 years old of age, David and Joseph, and they're not following the Lord. And so I asked, well, does this qualify me from being an elder? I don't know. Is that what that's saying? Other Bible scholars say, well, the word pistos, which is word for believers, meaning that they're faithful and respectful children. I don't know about that one. Not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So if I put these two things together, that and there to connect, I think what we're looking at are kids who are in your home, under your realm, even if they're adults and living with you. And in that setting, you didn't split families. Oftentimes, you lived together, right? It's more of a village setting. You didn't. You stayed like an old Chinese home. You know, everybody's all around that one complex. And so you can have adult children, little kids, in my eyes. But if there's someone there who's what, living a life of debauchery or insubordination, you know, sex, drugs, alcohol, stealing, gang members, don't listen to pop, care less about God, you know, those kind of guys are disqualified. For an overseer must be above reproach. I got to say about my two boys who don't follow Christ now. They don't go to church and worship. And I wonder, you know, if I got my gun and ready to shoot them and say, are you a Christian or not? You know, I wonder what they would say. But their lives are respectable boys. They work hard. They love their friends. And they're trying to be good people. So I don't see them bringing repute against the church in any way. But do pray for them. How many of you have known pastor kids at a little while? Anybody ever known that? So it's not uncommon to have one child within a pastoral's family who's a little wild. But if they're all wild, you know, you find that funny. That's my daughter. But if you find that they're all wild, then you got something you got to ask yourself about what's going on in the home. Okay, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward regarding the family. But also regarding his own behavior, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. There's a very famous pastor, if I said his name to you, you'd recognize him right away from the United States, and he was removed from office because he was quick-tempered. And he argued when they removed him. He was angry. I think he's calming down now, hopefully, and be restored eventually. But you must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. Elders, we got that one nailed, right? We never get angry. You can just ask our wives, they'll tell you. We're not perfect. But I can testify that the current elders we have aren't people who argue and at the drop of the hat get angry. Or they have their moments? They probably do. I don't see them. I know I have mine. And I thank God for people who forgive me when I have been angry in an ungodly way. Or a drunkard. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind in a drunkard, but you know, you see some of these old movies where the preacher or the priest, you know, has a bottle of whiskey hidden away, and he always hitting it throughout the day and whatever it is. You've seen stupid stuff like that on TVs. But you know, a drunkard is someone who has to stay. Keep feeding themselves with the alcohol, or if you will, other substances. I had a friend who confessed he used prescription medicine, painkillers. He had a bad back, but he forged the doctor's signature to get more and more and more. And he was the pastor of a local church. And he confessed his sin and got cleaned up. But I think he made a transition from ministry, out of ministry. But not to be arrogant, quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent. You know, violent with your children, your wife, or greedy for gain. You know, this money thing, I mean, you know, if you have kind of a business savvy, and I got to know you, and some of you are in finance and different things, and I hear, you know, things itch my ear, and I got a little money, I'll go buy this, go buy that, and I'm just using my network of Christian friends so I can make money. You may remember Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker of Charlotte, North Carolina, where I came from. They were quite big on the Praise the Lord Club. Is that what they were? PTL Network, and big global evangelists. Well, they sold timeshares, but the only thing about it, they sold more time than they had the shares. If you could say that, you know, it was just a corrupt business, and they got caught, and of course went to jail. Well, the good news is is it Tammy Faye or Kim?
Tammy.
Cammy? T with T. I don't know if she's repented, but James did. And I know the people who ministered to him, and that was really good news to hear how he turned around. This is real life. That's the name of the song. It's a good song by Down Here. But to make a long story short, not greedy for gain, but hospitable. Here's the flip side. Their behavior is hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. This past week, two elders took me out for a meal. Lover of hospitality. You know, they weren't doing this because they had to. They just wanted to spend time and hang out together and catch up. And self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And this is, you know, they don't spew off. They are quick to listen and slow to speak when agitated. Anyway, above reproach regarding family life and regarding behavior. Regarding teaching the truth, also, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. It's always easy, temptation, to add something to the gospel. No, we hold on to the gospel, the grace of God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. You know, we don't let go of that. And we're also able to rebuke those who contradict that, who say, yeah, you know, Jesus is a good thing, but you know, what you really have to do is learn these few secrets, and then you can experience a more deeper life with God. If you'll do these kind of things, then you'll really live a life that pleases God. We'll get into that in just a minute. And to rebuke those who contradict it. So, summary, godly pastors will share leadership. It's not a one-man band. They will do that with men who have a blameless family life, whose behavior is blameless, and with men who know and defend truth, who know the Word of God. You can compare that whole list with 1 Timothy 3 later on today if you want to. So that's 1 Timothy 3, the other list. So a godly pastor bravely confronts. They must be silenced. That sounds like a gangster movie too, right? Let's knock them out. No. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. If he said conservative or labor, maybe I could understand that, Republican or Democratic, but it's the circumcision party. That sounds messy. The circumcision party. Which people say, if you be more like the Jewish guys, then you can really understand the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. If you'll just, you know, celebrate the Shabbat on Friday night, if you'll just learn more Hebrew, then you can really know God. There's lessons we can learn about Sabbath. And there's lessons we can learn by learning the original languages. Most of us in the ministry have gone there and done that, but I, quite frankly, I don't have my morning devotions in Hebrew. And don't let anyone tell you that you can't understand the clear meaning of God when you have English, Chinese, what else is regular? Urdu, what else we got out there? Bahasa Malay, I don't know. Whatever you're reading, you can understand it. Because men and women of God have put their efforts, their lives, into making sure that they translate this scripture into a language that fits your vernacular. And that's one of the things we many people died for in the Reformation, was the right to hear God's word in your language. So Korean, Japanese, Chinese, you can rest assured in that. These translations are based on Greek and Hebrew. So you hear me, I throw out this in the Greek word was epistikos, presbyterios, pistos, these type of things. Yeah, it helps, but you don't really need that. Well, they must be silenced. Who are these guys that must be silenced? Let's look at that a little more clearly. Oops, that guy needs to be silenced. I know you've probably... Have you ever done that to your kids yet? Well, okay. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And I'm quite sure this circumcision party, which Paul is referring to, really felt that, you know, circumcision was for Abraham and all believers. And so we got to circumcise, guys. You know, so if you're not a circumcised Christian, well, you can't really be fully a child of God. Well, that's heretical. That's nonsense. Well, they must be silent since they're upsetting whole families. Now, I'm not going to ask you who's uncircumcised and raise your hand, okay? But imagine there's a few people here like that, okay? That would upset my family, you know, it would upset your family too. You know, these uncircumcised guys in my family have to be circumcised? Are you crazy? What is it? What's this you're teaching? Okay, so whole families are getting upset. Also, by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So that kind of opens a whole different can of worms, but they're doing it for shameful gain. In other words, we're going to tell you a few secrets about how to do things. We're going to tell you a few secrets about prophecy. We're going to tell you a few secrets about how to heal. And by the way, I got a book written on it, some tapes, and that'll cost you. Maybe I'll sell t-shirts, CDs. I have a hard time with that, guys, really. I love worship music, and I love some really good stuff, but I have a hard time, and I have to pay to go worship or something. I can't do that. I give monies here every Sunday out of gratitude for grace, but I'm not paying because Martin's saying. You don't get a cut from this, do you? But that's what I'm saying. He's not doing that for shameful gain. He's doing that because of love for Christ. So I gotta balance this world that we live in. You know what's going on? People doing it for gain. I don't know. Shameful gain. This is an interesting phrase. If you've got the bulletin, you got the Greek, you got the green handout, and it says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says this one. This testimony is true. I think he's pulling a little joke here. It's a joke going on between him and Titus. Epimenides in the 6th century B.C. is given credit for this quote. But the problem is nobody can find any of Epimenides' original works. Everybody quotes him in these different things. This is what he said. And he's like a Rip Van Winkle who lived in a cave for a few years and met Zeus and had this revelation stuff. It's a really weird guy. But they credit this to him, you know, and you wonder what in the world's going on. And I think what Paul is doing in this joke with Titus is, you know, you can't believe any of these things these guys are saying, this crazy stuff. They'll fall for everything. Ever met anybody like that? I wish I hadn't. Well, anyway, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sound, I like that word. And we'll look at it in a little bit, but it's basically be healthy in the faith. Even people who are heretic, people who have been taken down the path of lying and even getting into shameful self-gain, they still are not to be seen people I'm just going to show and say, this is what you're doing wrong. I want them to be restored. I want them to be sound in their faith, a faith that's only in the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord. Not in this work stuff. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Man, so those kind of guys definitely need to be silenced and rebuked. I hope you've reached a point in your Christian life where you know that all things are lawful, but not all things are permissible. How can I say that? Recently, I was interviewed about Halloween for this Kids in the Park thing, this Chinese God creation TV. Creation TV is a production here in Hong Kong that does different things about Christianity, and they asked me, what do you think about Halloween? Is it okay to play at Halloween? Is all, you know, celebrate Halloween? And I said, well, to me, it's always this standard, you know, whatever you eat or drink, do for the glory of God. And if you don't think you can glorify God by participating in whatever Halloween party you've been invited to, don't do it. Simple as that. Because it's not what we eat or drink that defiles us, but Jesus says that which comes out of our mouth, which comes from our heart. And so we've got to be asking ourselves, again, am I your slave? Are you sending me to this party? Is this where I'm supposed to be tonight? And if the answer is, yeah, I'll go, all right? Now, granted, if they're doing devil worship and all that kind of stuff, I don't think the Lord's going to give you a green light on that. But to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So in that sense, we only eat these type of foods, we only drink these type of drinks, we only do these kind of things, we only go see this type of movie, we only go do these things, and you 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 do these things, God will love you. So they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. If you know the grace of God, you don't keep rules. If you know the grace of God, there's only going to be one thing that motivates you to do what you do, and that's His love. I will obey God and love Him because I know His great love for me. And then we call it what's called grace commitments. And so that's why I come to church on Sunday. And that's why I go to a small group to be with friends, like-minded in the faith. And that's why I give monies to help with different problems in the world. Not that I'm trying to do things just a certain way. No, I understand grace. And so then I live a life responding of thanksgiving to that grace. So they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works because they're just always working, working, working to make sure that they're holy. Okay, summary for brave confrontation is that the godly pastor will be silence and rebuke empty talkers and deceivers.
so that they may be sound in the faith. And that, there's your Hebrew word, hygieno, hygieneo. I don't know. Anyway, it looks like hygienic, right? That's where we get our the root for hygiene. So good hygiene, good biblical hygiene is sound in the faith. That's what we want. So it's not... I see people who I believe that are misleading and different, going down a direction that's not what Scripture prescribes. Then I try to do this. Silence them and rebuke them. But remembering that I want them to have sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. I want to love them. I'm not just there to win an argument about truth. That's not my job. My job is to help love people, be sound in the faith. So qualities of a good pastor, servant and apostle of Christ. They're relational, they share leadership, and they bravely confront the false teaching. Well, how about you? It's not just about James and pastors, but how about you? You either are or you ain't. You know? Are you a bondslave of Christ? God doesn't exist to bless me. What's our song? Blessed to be a blessing. Yeah, it's a half-truth. But we're blessed to be a blessing. And we do that as we are in this kingdom extension. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, how about you being a bondservant, a slave? Do you see yourself as a servant, as a sent one? You've got this holy calling on your life. And this is what it says. You're God's elect from time past. He had in mind, you know, every man and woman, every couple here. He knew you were going to be in Hong Kong at one particular time to be his apostle, to be his sent one here, to be his servant. Now, when I look at you and I see where you live and the people you interact with, you have such a network that I'm not a part of. And so, whether it's work or school, who you play with and hang out with, you know, sports, hobbies, etc., whatever it might be, you know, your network, your village, where you live, you know, from the mountains of Positano over where to the mountains of Crestmont, you know, and everything in between, all these different little villages where you are in DB, and if you're outside of DB in TC or Lantau or Hong Kong Island or Kowloon, wherever you're from, you know, your village where you live, are you first and foremost Jesus' servant, his sent one? What's your identity? You want to try that out this week? Hey, what's your name? James. What do you do? Oh, I'm a servant and apostle. You want to try that out? Why? Next time somebody asks who you are and what you do, just let that go through your brain, you know. You don't really want to know. No. You know, well, I work for so-and-so corporation, but, you know, really, I don't know how you can bring that up to the table. But I want you to find your identity as being a servant and apostle of Christ. Are you relational with DBICC friends? So look around, gang. We got some new faces here, but we got some old faces. Are they your friends? Are they your relations? In the past, and I hope to continue, this will be one of the strengths of our church. As most people say, it's not that great charismatic preacher we have. It's the friendliness. But if you've been here in DB long, then you understand there's a rotation of friends. They're here for 2 or 3 years and they go. And then, can I make more friends and more friends who are going to go? And it kind of pulls at your heart, you know? And that's one thing I'm going to talk to God about on this sabbatical is, you know, I want to be friendly with my new, I mean, not just friendly, I want to be in relationship with new people. And I'm not preaching just to myself. I think I'm preaching to some of you old timers out there. Look around you this morning. There's a good number of people who are new to our congregation.
Are we going to treat them like family, or just, yeah, that guy was a jerk? So how about you? Servant and apostle of Christ, first and foremost, at work, play, and in your village and where you live. And are you relational? And finally, are you equipped to know and defend truth in order to restore friends to spiritual health? Do you know the Word of God? Do you really got a handle on this thing that we call the gospel? Yeah. And because I got a handle on grace and the gospel, now I live this life of obedience, this life of commitment, this life as a servant, as a called one. Not to earn God's favor, not to perform, but in response to His great love for me. If you need equipping to know and defend truth in order, if you hear things that sound a little different that's going on around you, some Christian friends, and you may have questions about that, talk to an elder, talk to me, and we'd be more than glad to assist you if you need that. But get in the Word of God, get in small groups, stay in the Word of God daily, worship Him daily, and He will show you more and more the beauties and glories of this beautiful name, Jesus, all that He is. Let's pray to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I look in the mirror about a godly pastor, I just say, forgive me. I fall so short. I get entrapped in the world stuff, and I just forget that the main reason I'm here is to be your servant. I am your sent one to this church and to this community, and I forget that. And I don't love the people who make up this community of faith in a way which Paul says loves you as dear children. To really, really love these people. I fall so short, and I know regarding my different qualities of my life, I there's things people can point out that are real weaknesses. I pray there's nothing that will bring you disgrace. I'm not all that brave when it comes to confronting teachers that are teaching falsehood. But Lord Jesus, I think all the elders and myself and future elders of this church would agree that these standards don't change, but we find them all met in you. You are the greatest servant and apostle of the living God. You are the most loving, relational God there ever was. And you came and shared your leadership, your sovereignty with your disciples. And you said, to you I've given the kingdoms of the heaven, the keys to heaven. The kingdom of heaven, that whatever you loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven, whatever you bind will be bound in heaven. And this is what you've given to your church, to every man and woman of God here today. You have shared your leadership, and we thank you that you pointed out time and time again to those Pharisees in a perfect way their faults, the Sadducees, the scribes, and people who were good people but not righteous. So Lord, we thank you that you are our shepherd, and you will teach myself and the elders of this church and future elders. And I pray for my friends here, wherever they settle in for church, that they too will pray for their pastors. And I thank you for prayers for me and the elders, that we'll be servants and apostles, relational, and bravely confront false teachers. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.